Let's open our Bibles, please, at Jeremiah chapter 31. It's giving you time to find the place. While you're finding that place, let me remind you, please, that our subject for part of this month has been the person and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. As to his person, we saw that the Holy Spirit is person, not influence, not abstract power, but person. And that person being no less than the holy God of Israel, Jehovah God. Not less than God, nor part of God, but God himself. As to his work, we divided this into two areas based on Paul's instructions to the Galatians, namely, if or seeing you live by the Spirit, then also walk by the Spirit. Or if you like, since you have been brought to the birth by the Spirit of God, then walk in the same way by the Spirit of God. And that divided the work of the Holy Spirit into two. But even before that, living by the Spirit, before we could be converted, it was necessary that God seek us out in what we call the sanctification of the Holy Spirit before conversion, whereby, as we've just been reminded by our chairman, the mercy of God, God sought us, Holy Spirit sought us, convicting us of sin, righteousness and judgment, and bringing us to repentance and faith, all before we were converted. Bringing us to that point of repentance and faith, and then at conversion, God did things for us of which we were totally unaware at the time. He regenerated us. We were born again. We were baptized. We saw last week that in the baptism, God baptizing us into Christ, or by introducing us into vital union with the living Christ, God accomplished for us that wonderful work of taking us out of Adam and putting us into Christ by introducing us into vital union with Christ. We shared in his death retroactively and died with Christ, severing all links with our old head Adam, and by introducing us into Christ, uniting us to our new head, Christ himself, who is the head, the federal head of a new spiritual humanity. So by baptism, by introducing us into union with Christ, we severed our links with all the past and all its disadvantages and all the power of sin. It was all broken by that wonderful work of, at conversion, God introducing us into union with Christ. But if we shared in his death, we must also share in his resurrection, is Paul's argument. And if we share in his resurrection, then we share in Christ's resurrected life. And my dear friend, if you're sitting there as a Christian, if you're sitting there as a believer, if you've fled to Jesus for refuge, Christ's life is yours. Your life is Christ himself, because we've been introduced into Christ. But we were also anointed. And we're going to see this morning what that anointing is. I think I'll turn off there. God willing, next week we'll try to get to this section here, the filling of the Holy Spirit. But I do want to point out one thing, that what happened at conversion was dependent upon repentance and faith alone, and whatever happened affected our position before God, affected our standing before God. And that can never, ever alter for the Christian. This applies to the anointing as well, which we shall deal with now.
If the baptism by God into Spirit placed us in Christ, then the anointing of which we speak this morning places Christ in us. Got it? That's very important to get hold of, friends. That's absolutely basic to our understanding of the work of the Holy Spirit, of the work of God in our lives. When we believed he introduced us into Christ, let's quote briefly part of what we looked at last week, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. We have all been baptized into one body. And, says Paul, we've all been made to drink of one Spirit. Now, the first is the baptism, being introduced into Christ. The second is the anointing, partaking of, drinking of the Holy Spirit, to use the analogy of Scripture. Now let's read Jeremiah, introduction. Jeremiah chapter 31, and we have several scriptures to read. Verse 31, please, of chapter 31. Behold, remember he's writing to a Jewish prophet. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant, a new testament, a new agreement with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Verse 33, please. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. Now listen. I will put my law in their minds. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And then at the end of verse 34, for I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Those are the terms of the new covenant. An indwelling Holy Spirit and sins forgiven. Turn to Ezekiel, please. Now, that's not difficult to find. Just keep going. Another book. Ezekiel chapter 36. And we have Ezekiel's version of the same new covenant. Now, let's look at verse 25. Then I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness. Ezekiel's reversing the order. Jeremiah gives us the order as the Spirit first and the cleansing afterwards. Ezekiel reverses that. He says, I'll cleanse you of all your filthiness. Then verse 26, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. Verse 27, I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments. You will do them. Now turn over to the New Testament, please, to Acts chapter 2, and we'll read the historic fulfillment of that promised event. Acts chapter 2, we break into Peter's sermon at what we call verse 32. He's getting near the end of his sermon, and he says, this Jesus, whom you crucified, this Jesus God has raised up from the dead. And we're all witnesses of that fact. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God, that is Jesus, and having received from the Father the promise. What promise? The promise of the Holy Spirit. That's exactly what he's done, says Peter. He's poured out this, which you now see and hear. The people heard, and they spoke in tongues, and that was the manifestation that the Spirit had been given them. Verse 36, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when the Jews heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, what shall we do? If all this is true, if we've crucified the Lord of glory, and if he's ascended on high, what shall we do? And the reply comes, repent, turn round, go the other way, leave your sin, be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you, the promise is to you, to your children, and to all who are afar off, the Gentiles, and as many whoever the Lord our God will call. Now let's turn to the epistles, shall we, to Ephesians chapter 1. And let's read about this, the explanation, if you like, of this event, or if you like, the implications of this event. Ephesians chapter 1, and then one more scripture after that. Verse 13, and we'll read from right at the bottom, the second half of the verse, in whom also having believed, that is in Jesus Christ, you were sealed. Having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now that same Holy Spirit is the guarantee, the pledge, the down payment of our inheritance until he's the pledge, the down payment until the redemption of the purchased possession, our bodies, to the praise of his glory. Now the last scripture is in the first epistle of John, which is right at the back of your Bibles, please. First epistle of John, chapter 2, and verse 20. And we have very similar words. But you have an anointing from the Holy One. Just that, you have an anointing from the Holy One. And then straight over, please, to verse 27. Remembering you have an anointing from the Holy One, but the anointing which you have received from him abides in you. The anointing which you have received abides in you. Let's pray. We dare not go any further, Father, without stopping to ask thee to be merciful to us this morning. Please allow us to understand. Open our eyes, please, Lord. Make all this real to us. Please translate this from the intellectual to the spiritual and to the emotional in our lives. Speak to us, please, Lord, by thy Holy Spirit, and that for Jesus' sake, first of all, but also for our good and our joy. Amen. There are two words in the New Testament, in the Greek New Testament, translated anoint in our Bibles. The first is literal, the application, the anointing, the application of something physical to something else, plaster to a wall, or more commonly, for instance, the anointing or the application of ointment to the eyes, medicinal ointment to the eyes. So that one meaning is physical, literal. That which concerns us and that which applies to the Holy Spirit is the second word, which is used only ceremonially, never literally. Used in a sacred sense, or sacred anointings, or ceremonial anointings. And this is the word, the ceremonial use of the word, this is the word which we will be using all through this morning's talk. Now, in the Old Testament, we read on several occasions of priests, for instance, or kings, being anointed. This anointing separated them to God for some specific purpose or for a general purpose, a king for his rule, But the purpose of the anointing was to separate him to God. And we often read, immediately after this anointing, words something like this, and the Holy Spirit came upon them. And the Holy Spirit came upon them to accomplish the work for which they'd been anointed. Now, unfortunately, we also read in the Old Testament, sometimes, of that same Holy Spirit leaving that same person. For example, the best known case, probably King Saul. The Spirit of God came upon him, and then Saul sinned grievously. And we read in the Bible that the Spirit of God departed from Saul. Now, King David saw that event. He was in the palace when it happened. And he saw the dire results in King Saul's life after the Spirit of God left him. So that when later on David sinned grievously, he cried earnestly in the 51st Psalm in his prayer of repentance. He cries earnestly, "Oh God, take not your Spirit from me. Don't do what you did to Saul. Forgive me. Whatever you do, God, don't take your Spirit from me." Friends, if you've put your trust in Jesus, that can never happen to you. The anointing which we've received is in us, and it's eternal. It's permanent. He'll never leave us. Something much more wonderful has happened in terms of the new covenant, in terms of the New Testament. The last night of the Lord's life, he took the wine, he took at the Passover feast, and he said, "This is the blood of the New Testament, of the new covenant, the new agreement with you." And in the fulfilling of that agreement, that gracious promise by God, when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit comes into our lives. We drink of the Spirit. Or to use Peter's words, repent and receive the Spirit of promise. Now, you don't have to ask the Spirit of promise, the Spirit of God, to come into you when you're saved. He does it for you. God asks you to repent and to believe the gospel. And when you do that, one of the things God does for you, not only does he baptize or introduce you into Christ, but Christ comes to dwell in you by the Spirit of God. And that's permanently. And my friend, if you're sitting here as a believer in the Lord Jesus, as we heard that from the chairman, the Holy Spirit of God lives inside you and will never leave you. That is the anointing of the Holy Spirit for the Christian. It corresponds to receiving the gift of the Spirit. It corresponds to drinking of the Spirit. That last day of the feast, the Lord Jesus said, "If any man thirst, let him come to drink, let him come to me and drink." And then it says, "This spake he of the Spirit which was not yet come." But he came at Pentecost. We now believe, when we repent and put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, this is one of the things that happens for us at conversion. We receive the Spirit of Christ. In fact, Paul goes so far in his epistle to the Romans to say, if any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. He's not saved. Can't be. Because with repentance and faith comes the gracious gift of the Holy Spirit. I want to involve a verse here which is quite difficult for some people for us to understand. On the last night of the Lord's life, in John chapter 14, he says these words, "At that day, That means the day that the Holy Spirit comes into your life, because he was talking about the gift of the Holy Spirit. So he's saying, in the day that you receive the Holy Spirit into your life, at that day, you'll understand three things. First of all, I, Jesus, am in my Father. Earlier on in the same chapter, they'd said, show us the Father. And he'd said, had to say to them, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And he says, I know you can't understand it yet, but when the Holy Spirit comes and he indwells you, you'll understand that. You'll understand that. He'll teach you that. You'll understand then that I am in the Father. But there's something else, two other things you'll understand. Number two, that you are in me. That's the baptism we were talking about last week. And you'll also understand that I am in you. That's the anointing of the Holy Spirit we're talking about today. May I repeat that? Three things you'll understand when we receive the Holy Spirit. That Jesus is the Son of God and that he's in the Father. Number two, I am in Christ. I've been introduced through baptism of the Spirit into Christ himself. You are in me. And number three, you've been anointed. I am in you. These we only understand when we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, what are the implications of this wonderful thing that happens to us? God, the Holy Spirit coming to dwell in us. And please, 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 friends, remember a person has come to live in you. If we can grasp this, if the Holy Spirit, if we lay ourselves open to be taught and grasp this truth, we'll solve so many difficulties associated with the teaching, the false teaching of the Holy Spirit. If we just keep in mind that it's a person who's come to dwell in us. Well, number one, we read that we have been sealed by the Holy Ghosts or the Holy Spirit's indwelling. God has set his seal of ownership upon us. We read that in Ephesians chapter 1. And a seal, any seal, is a sign of ownership. It's also a sign of authority because that seal bears the imprint of its owner. A seal was used to seal letters when a courier was carrying a letter or delivering orders from Caesar to his troops, to a commander. And if that letter, if that scroll containing orders to a commander was sealed with Caesar's signet, with Caesar's mark, with Caesar's mark of authority, no one but the recipients, the designated recipient of that letter, dare touch those orders or open that seal, break that seal. Read that letter. The same thing happens today in Canada. If a container is crossing the border at the customs post, and the customs of people are a little suspicious about what's in that container, and they don't want to open it there and then, they can't because of its size or whatever else, they will seal that container with the stamp of the Canadian government. And when that container is delivered to the addressee, that person to whom it's designated may not touch that container until an employee, a member of the customs department is present. And the customs department alone may break that seal. Now, the moment we repented, put our trust in the Lord Jesus to save us, we were sealed for all eternity. We were sealed with the imprint of God himself. God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit came to dwell in us. I want to tell you, friends, no one but no one can touch us. We're his. We bear the imprint of God himself. All the authority of the triune God. The least of his saints, the youngest, the weakest, it doesn't matter who we are. If we fled for refuge to Jesus, then you bear the imprint of God himself in your life. And you're his eternally. You're sealed. George Keith's lovely hymn expresses it all so beautifully. I love this hymn. The first verse begins, I can't tell you now, I've forgotten it, but the last, tell you what the last verse says. The soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. But we're not only sealed, friends, by the Holy Spirit. He's also the earnest, the pledge, the down payment of more to come. Can I say it again? Not only are we sealed, but he's the pledge, the guarantee, the down payment of more to come, of all that God's promised for us. Our bodies, as well as our souls, have been bought by the Lord Jesus Christ. Our salvation is incomplete until body, soul, and spirit are with him eternally in heaven. Now there's a sense of which, of course, our salvation is complete. We can never ever be more safe than we are now. We can never ever be closer to God than we are now, because we're in Christ. But our bodies are dying. They're mortal. But God has bought them through Jesus Christ. They're his. Don't you know, says he, that you've been bought with a price, that you're his? Wherefore glorify God in your body, which is his. The Holy Spirit inside me is God's guarantee that he'll keep his promise that one day the purchased possession of God, namely my body, will be with him eternally. Will you allow an illustration, a simple one? Say, for instance, that you've been looking for a particular piece of furniture. One day you stumble across this particular piece of furniture in a curio, what do you, don't call them curio shops, do you? What do you call them? Antique shop, whatever it is. And it's exactly what you've been looking for. But you hadn't come prepared. You haven't got $200 in your pocket. So you go to the man and you say, I want that piece of furniture. It's just what I'm looking for. He says, all right, you can buy it. You say, now look, I don't have the full amount on me. I'll put a down payment on that piece of furniture. And when you deliver it to my house, I'll pay you the rest. Now this is faulty, this illustration, in the sense that the full payment's been made for us. But you know what that man does, that shopkeeper does? He goes to his drawer and he brings out that red piece of paper you've seen. And written across it is sold. Got it? He goes over to that particular piece of furniture and he places on it sold. You walk out of the shop with a receipt in your pocket. It's yours. Now you've no sooner left than someone else walks in and says, ah, just what I'm wanting. He says, I'm sorry, it's sold. Oh, no, 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 no. He says, there it is, there it is. I mean, I want that. He says, I'm sorry. It's sold. There's been a down payment. I can't let you have it. It's all that's waiting is for it to be delivered. That's your situation and mine. We've been bought. The down payment has been made. Go out. The Holy Spirit is that pledge within us that we are his, and that God will keep his promise for final, total salvation of body, soul, and spirit. But the promise is not only to us. The down payment, the pledge, the security is not only for us, for our sakes, it's for his son's sake. We are his inheritance. May I speak reverently and say that Christ's glory eternally will be incomplete if any one of us is not there. He will have failed. You got it? And can he fail? Not with the Holy Spirit living inside us as God's pledge, our security. What a salvation. Oh, the things God thought of when he wanted to save us. What a Savior. What a God. And so the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is God's pledge that all he has planned and promised both to his Son and to us will be fulfilled. His pledge, it will be fulfilled. Now, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, the receiving of the Holy Spirit into our lives is also God's way of accomplishing his purpose in our lives while we are on earth. Just as in the Old Testament, a prophet was anointed, then the Holy Spirit came upon him, in order that that person might accomplish the purpose for which he had been anointed, so also, at conversion, we are anointed in order that the purpose for which God has saved us might be fulfilled in our lives. Friends, the perfect example of this is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, God's great prophet. He himself said, as he stood up in the temple at the beginning of his ministry, he himself said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me." To do what? To fulfill God's purpose. To preach the gospel, liberate the captives and so on. But the Spirit of God is upon me in order that I might preach the gospel. I've been anointed so that I might do something for God. This is exactly what Paul meant, friends, when he said, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." Glory eternally in heaven, yes, that's involved. But glory now in our lives. What is that glory? Nothing less than reflecting the image of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That's what Paul means when he says, "Christ in you, the hope of glory." The amazing ability for people who are still sinners to reflect the glory, the character of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives while we're here. While we are still sinners. I couldn't help noticing this morning, as we had read to us that lovely portion in 2 Samuel about Mephibosheth, the lame man who was brought into David's household, and pointed out to us that his lameness was hidden. As he sat at table, you couldn't see he was lame. And that is a lovely picture of what God has done for us. We are lame. And he's brought us into his house. We're seated at his banquet. And our lameness is hidden. And then you know what? Did you notice this morning how the chapter ended? Did you notice? Now Mephibosheth was lame in both his feet. It may have been hidden, but he was still lame. We may be saved, but we're still sinners. And here is the marvel
of the gospel of Jesus Christ and the audacity of God's plan. That while we are still sinners, the character, the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ should be seen in us while we're still here in this miserable situation. But friends, there's only one person who can manifest that glory in us, reflect that image of the Lord Jesus Christ in us, and that's the Holy Spirit himself. We can't do it. We are sinners. By nature, we cannot reflect, but the Holy Spirit will only reflect the Lord Jesus, and he will reflect only. Only the Lord Jesus, and he will reflect only. He will not draw attention to himself. He will draw all attention to the Lord Jesus himself. Let's just seek our authority for what I'm saying. Namely, that God's purpose in saving us, in anointing us, the purpose of that anointing is primarily to reflect the person, the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. I remind you then of the words of Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29. You needn't turn to them. Here they come, perhaps in abridged form, but here I just want you to get the nitty-gritty of them. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God. Now listen, to those who are the called. And you, friends, if you've trusted Jesus Christ, are among the called. Now he says, those he called, he justified. But before that, before he gives us the events in our salvation, the steps in our salvation, having called us, justifying us, setting us apart and so on, he gives us the purpose for which he saves us. He says this, the called were predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he, Christ, might be the preeminent one among many brothers. May I speak with utmost reverence and say that God's purpose in anointing us was to reproduce many little Christs. I hope that doesn't offend you. We can't do that. Can't do that. Christ in you can, though. Christ in you will. If we will submit to him and allow him, he will transform our lives. The Holy Spirit himself will reproduce the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll do it through service. We're not saved to serve. We're not saved to do. We're saved to be. We're saved to be conformed to his image. We can't be that without doing. And the doing is serving. Serving God first and our fellow man afterwards. It's only by serving God and our fellow man that we will ever reflect the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. And God willing, next week, we're going to deal with the practical aspect, the sanctifying or the setting apart work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, now while we're on earth. But I say then, in preview, but confirming the purpose of our anointing, that we have been anointed to be conformed to the image of his Son through doing what God has planned for us to do. Is that wishful thinking? Doing what God has planned for us to do? What about Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10? We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. What for? To fulfill the works or the plan which God hath before ordained that we should walk in it. I tell you, my friend, it boggles the mind. When God in grace comes looking for me, as we heard this morning, a lame dog, a dirty sinner. Already, he's got in mind a purpose for my life, a plan that I should serve him and in so doing be conformed to the image of his son. It boggles the mind. My young Christian friend sitting here this morning, I want to tell you something. Jesus Christ didn't save you to give you a free ticket to heaven and to save you from hell alone. Thank God he's done that. Thank God he's done that. If you fled to Jesus for refuge, you'll never know the judgment of God. But I want to tell you this. You've missed the boat. If that's all you think your salvation is. God has got something stupendous for you to do. God has a plan for your life. And being saved was the door which opened you to that plan. And being baptized into Christ made it possible for that plan to be carried out, and being anointed by the Holy Spirit will empower you to carry it out. That plan which God ordained, God worked out before the foundation of the world for you. And I want to tell you something, if that doesn't solve the identity crisis in your life, nothing ever will. And if it doesn't answer the question as to why are you here, nothing ever will. You're here because you're made in the image of God and you're meant to reflect God. And the gospel is that God will save you, forgive your sins, and fill you with his Holy Spirit so that his will for your life may be fulfilled. And if you're just going on carelessly, if any of us is just going on carelessly and happily attending meetings, is that your Christianity? Is that your concept of being a Christian? Years ago, a young man came to me, David by name. And in those days, they had a nickname for me amongst the students. They used to call me Prof. And he said, Prof, tell me something. What do we do? I said, what do you mean, David? He said, I was trying to witness to an unsaved girl the other day. He chose to witness to girls mostly than fellows, but that was David. He said, I was witnessing to a girl the other day, and she said to me, but what do you do? Well, he says, we go to meetings. She says, but yeah, but I go to the flicks, I go to bioscope, what do you call it here, the films? Yes, he says, but you've no idea the joy we have. Oh, she says, you don't know the joy I get out of drinking. So what do you do? He says, Prof, what do we do? What do you do as a Christian? Attend meetings? Or you're conscious of the fact that you've been introduced into vital union with Christ through the baptism, God by the Holy Spirit. So that the bonds, the evil bonds which bound you, never allowed you to do anything which pleased God, those bonds have been broken. And that the Holy Spirit of God indwells you and will enable you to fulfill the purpose God has for your life. Have you ever got down on your knees, young men, young women, older people? Have we ever got down on our knees and said, God, what do you want me to do? Why did you save me? It won't come with green and red lights blinking in your mind, friends, of revelation from God. Just get cracking. Use every ability God's given you in his service and you'll soon find out what he wants you to do. But remember, you're in Christ. And Christ is in you. For a purpose. You've been anointed. For a purpose, an eternal purpose. What are you going to do one day? What am I going to do one day? When for sure you and I are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Christians I'm talking to now. Not to account for your sins, but what we did.
about finding out what God's will for our lives was. God's purpose, should I say, for our lives was. And what we did about it.